వినయస్తాష్టభుజ మండలమధ్య లక్ష్మ్యా స్మృదశ్రియోపవృతో వానమాలద్య బరిష్మతః పురుష అహ సుతాన్ ప్రపన్నాన్ పర్జన్యనాద హృతయా సంగ్రినావలోక పినాయతాష్ట భుజ మండలమధ్య లక్ష్మ్యా స్ఫృదాశ్రియో ప్రవృతో వనమాలయాద్య బరిష్మతః పురుష అహ సుతాన్ ప్రపన్నాన్ పర్జన్యనాద హృతయా సంగ్రినావలోక
ట్రాన్స్లేషన్ ప్రపోర్ట్ బై హిస్ డివైన్ గ్రేస్ శ్రీల ప్రభుపాద్ అరౌండ్ ద నెక్ ఆఫ్ ద పర్సనాలిటీ ఆఫ్ గాడ్ హెడ్ హంగ్ అ ఫ్లవర్ గార్లండ్ దట్ రీచెస్ టు హిస్ నీస్ His eight stout and long and elongated arms were decorated with that garland, which challenged the beauty of the goddess of fortune. With a merciful glance and a voice like thunder, the Lord addressed the sons of King Prachini Bharishat, who were very much surrendered unto him. Purport. The word Adyaha in this verse is very significant. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the origin even of Paramatma and Brahman. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahmano hi pratishtaham amritasya vasyasya cha shashvastasya cha dharmasya Sukhas Yekantikasya cha. And I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness, and which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal. Bhagavad Gita 14.27. The absolute truth thus begins not with the impersonal Brahman, but with the original personality of Godhead, Krishna. When Arjun realized Krishna's greatness, he addressed him in this way. Arjuna uvach, Param Brahma Param Dhama Pavitram Paramam Bhavan Purusham Shashvasham Divyam Adidevam Ajam Vibhum Ahustvam Rishaya Sarve Devarshir Nardastatha అసీత దేవల వ్యాస స్వయం చైవ బ్రవిష్యమే. అర్జున్ సేడ్, యు ఆర్ ద సుప్రీం బ్రహ్మన్, ది అల్టిమేట్, ద సుప్రీం అబోర్డ్ అండ్ ప్యూరిఫయర్, ది అబ్సల్యూట్ ట్రూత్ అండ్ ది ఇటర్నల్ డివైన్ పర్సన్. యు ఆర్ ద ప్రైమల్ గాడ్, ట్రాన్సెండెంటల్ అండ్ ఒరిజినల్, అండ్ యు are the unborn and all-pervading beauty. All the great sages such as Narad, Asit, Deval and Vyas proclaim this of you, and now you yourself are declaring it to me. Bhagavad Gita 10.12 and 13. The Brahma Samhita also says, Anadir Adir Govindaha Sarva Karana Karanam. The Supreme Lord is not caused by anything, anadi, but He is the cause of all causes. The Vedanta Sutra says, Janmadi asya yataha. The absolute truth is that from which everything emanates. The absolute truth is described as Adi Purush. The absolute truth is therefore a person and not impersonal. Srila Prabhupada, the founder of this great sampradaya, the Hare Krishna movement, is a very special person in many ways. But in the relevance of today's purport, we can certainly understand Prabhupada's very special uniqueness in being empowered by the personality of Godhead, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to very powerfully, conclusively and authoritatively establish the actual nature of the Absolute Truth. Prior to Srila Prabhupada, this world was in darkness because of lack of true understanding of what is the actual nature of the Absolute Truth. In the Vaishnava Sampradayas, especially from the beginning of Ramanujacharya, there was always a serious attempt being made by them to establish this truth as the Lord being a person. However, as Kali Yuga progresses, impersonalism rises. Why does impersonalism rise with Kali Yuga? Because even those, of course, most of the people are very happy to be in ignorance, have nothing to do with these subject matters at all. They would rather be contented with their lifestyle of mundane search for happiness, and they could scarcely bother about these subjects of what is the nature of the Absolute Truth. It is not in their vocabulary, doesn't cross their mind. It is a distant subject matter. What is God? And it has nothing to do with it. This forms majority of the populace in the modern world. But even those little rarer souls who would like to know something about the Absolute Truth, out of their utter frustration to enjoy mundane pleasures, even they would not like to be bogged down or stifled with an understanding of the Absolute Truth of a personal nature. Because we are always, a person always takes a position of authority. But you have something impersonal, then there is no authority. Like, I'm responsible to the government of the country. But then that means responsible to whom? To the government. So who's that government? The government. Huh? So you're responsible to a huge impersonal body, a mass of, you know, impersonal beings. Huh? So you have, actually that means you're saying in essence, I'm answerable to nobody. Huh? So, but if I'm responsible to the president or the prime minister or the minister or so and so and then immediately you are going to be governed, observed, answerable, chastised, you are going to be taken to task or appreciated as the case may be. But yeah, there is no question of appreciation because we are here for sinful life. We are here for a life which is dominated by a desire to break the laws of nature and not follow. So when that is our basic inner internal motive, how would we want to have a personality over us as being the cause of all causes? We would rather say, yeah, there is somebody up there, but he is, wipe out his personality. Project him as impersonal. Because that still makes you feel within your consciousness that you are following someone. You are not like these other mass of people who are down to earth, outlandish, hedonistic people. I am still following what quote-unquote is spiritual, which is high, which is divine, which is sublime. I am guided by ethics and morals, a man of principles, but then that's all. Ultimately, I am not responsible to anybody. That means I am very nicely, expertly avoiding the subject matter of surrender. I am bypassing that whole subject of surrender, but still appearing to be very knowledgeable and all that will goes with spirituality. So it's a very convenient position, is it not? To be not suffering like the materialist, getting bashed down in their attempts to enjoy Maya, who kicks them in their face with diseases, with hardships, frustrations, because she's designed for that. At the same time, you don't have to surrender also in submission to Almighty God, who demands, you know, complete surrender and submission. You're in between position. So it's a very comfortable position to project God as being impersonal. So this could be considered as one of the basic reasons why people would love to have the Absolute Truth being impersonal, because they're not responsible. Prabhupada used to always say, human life is a life of responsibility. He always used to say this again and again. But if you follow some impersonal philosophy, then you are still not responsible. Responsibility is to people. You're not responsible to your car or to your building. You're responsible to people, your mother, your father, your teacher. So, by accepting God as impersonal, you are still living a very irresponsible life, which is so convenient. So, as Kali Yuga progresses, there will certainly be an increase of impersonalism. Even when we read when we read some of these medical books about natural medicine, for example. When I say natural medicine, that means these people are a little more pious, obviously, because they are inclined towards something natural rather than the tamoguni, ugra karma type of heavy allopathic system of medicine which believes in destroying and killing. They call pain killers. Just kill the pain. Antibiotics, kill the germs. Just kill. Because some of these drugs now, they don't call it painkillers, they call it pain erasers now. So they realize that people are becoming little, wary of this term painkiller. So they euphemistically now say, they don't kill the pain, they just erase the pain. It's like a rubber, you have just erased something. Pain erasers they call it nowadays. This is the Western style of saying things. But yes, the fact is they numb your body to pain. So there's a whole class of people in the West, in India to some extent also now, which teach natural medicine, following natural laws, eating raw diet, which is natural, as given by the Almighty, which has only been ripened by the light of the sun and the moon in the night, and the universal cosmic energy coming through the stars throughout the entire day, which impregnates into these fruits and vegetables, keeps them very luscious and pure, not artificially stimulated by pesticides, but grown automatically by, the cow dung or the natural earth like that. So they also in these books seem to understand that there is a force who is governing life, and we'd rather, follow this impersonal force. And the way he has made things, let us just, if he made the things like that, we should just eat it like that rather than putting it on the gas and destroying it. So you find also in the world of medicine, even among the progressive class of medical practitioners, they seem to write in their book, which is nice in one sense, they talk about spirit, the soul, which is never there so far. At least 15 years back, I never read anything about spirit, soul in medical books. But that is now coming in. They talk about universal cosmic energies coming from the personal absolute truth. So they also are all, lynching towards that. But it will stop at that point. It will not go further. So, in this way, people who are even a little pious, they will gravitate naturally towards impersonal tendencies. But as I said again, they don't have to surrender to anybody. But Srila Prabhupada is such a unique person that when we read these purports, we cannot but just thank ourselves, our great fortune, that we have in these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam the actual personality being described in such wonderful detail. That here is the Lord being described, what are his arms like? Long arms are long, elongated, stout, very strong, the source of all strength. Of course, they are not muscular as some ISKCON painters projected Krishna as before. They meant Krishna is a source of all strength, so he must be having big biceps and, you know, large deltoid muscles. So Prabhupada said, no, he's strong, but he's not like this. So he's not strong in the sense that he looks, because his strength is spiritual, our strength is gross and material. So then you cannot be strong unless you have strong biceps. You cannot have a thin person having stick-like arms and having very strong this thing. Very, very rare to have like that. But Krishna need not have to look like that. He can be a small baby in the womb, just come out of, you know, 1 year old, 6 months old. There's hardly any muscular development in one sense. But he can overthrow a big cart, Sakatasura, and he can destroy Putana, and he can lynch onto the neck of Trinavarta and, you know, throttle his neck and kill him. So Krishna's body is like that, spiritual. So here he has long arms, but they're still, they look stout. They look that here, there is immense strength which is impregnated in these arms. They look very strong. And he has a garland, it is described here. Krishna loves, seems to be having, he likes to have long garlands. You never find Krishna saying that garland is only up to his chest. Almost always a garland. This is his, and Krishna being a person, even those who will be weaving his garland, they know that my Lord is going to wear a garland, but I shouldn't make it short, just up to his chest or up to his neck or, you know, up to his waist. I should make it long. So Krishna being a person, his garland makers know that his style is to wear long garlands. So whenever you see Krishna, he's always projected as long garlands. That's his specific requirement when he wears garlands. And garland makers, I'm sure, know that. Then the garland is called here as very, very beautiful. Now it's surprising that a flower and combination of flowers can become so beautiful that they can rival the beauty of goddess of fortune. And that's something very astounding, is it not? Now what is Lakshmi's beauty? Lakshmi's beauty is not measurable by any material terms. She's unlimitedly beautiful. Her beauty comes out because of her purity for Krishna. Anything which is pure is beautiful. That is impure is not beautiful. That's why the word difference is pretty and beautiful. They are different words. Something can be pretty because that is what we look at through the eyes. But something to be beautiful is something internal. So Lakshmiji is beautiful in every way. In the apparent way, the physical way, in the internal way, every way, because she is so pure. And her purity, of course, comes by her surrender and service to Narayan. Now, even though she is so beautiful, her beauty can be compared in one sense to the garland also. That means that anything that comes in contact with Krishna becomes as beautiful as Krishna. It immediately shares his quality. Whether it is a garland, or it is a earring, or a dress, whatever it is, that becomes part of him. And it immediately, by the law of association, becomes as beautiful as Krishna. So Krishna is all attractive, then his garland also is all attractive. And every part of Krishna's body is all attractive. We say Krishna is all attractive as a whole, but even his nails are all attractive. Even his hair is all attractive. Now we can't imagine this physically. How can hair, just a strand of black colored thread, how can that become all attractive? This is amazing. But this is a fact. The gopis of Sri Vrindavan Dham would get attracted to Krishna's hair so powerfully, and they would run from their houses just to be able to see the curliness of Krishna's hair. They are very attractive. And the astounding beauty of Krishna's hair was revealed in the Gaur Leela when they had to be cut. When the hair had to be cut by the barber Madhushil, he is ordinary person in one sense. Of course, he must be a Nityasada associate, you know, who has become a barber. Cannot be ordinary barber like we have here in our, you know. Couldn't be ordinary barber. He had to be a great soul. But nonetheless, when he sees Gauranga Mahaprabhu's hair, he said, "My dear Lord, you want to cut these?" He was crying. He was shaking, trembling, perspiring. The razor was not being held in his hand. So, do you want to cut these? These, your devotees live. They live. They survive. They exist. Just to be able to see this hair, that's all. If these hair are cut, that means the life force is cut. They will die. As soon as the strands fall to the ground, they will drop dead. Because these hair on your scalp are sustaining their life. That's the power of Gaura Mahaprabhu's hair. And then devotees would exclaim, "What about the top notch on Gaura Mahaprabhu's head? The top notch was so beautiful." As soon as Gaura Mahaprabhu takes sannyas, then he goes away. When the news breaks up, and that very, what we can say to that night, a terrible night or whatever it is, glorious night in another sense, mixed feelings. Navadvipvasis, it was a terrible night, the night of Makar Sankranti. Lord had decided, when the sun travels to the north, I will leave. So then, when the news breaks up in the morning, Sachimata is standing there at the doorstep. And as usual, devotees come in the morning after the bath. And it is the practice that Navadvipvasis would come and, you know, sort of have the darshan of the Lord. It's like saying, "Hello Prabhu, how are you? Everything is fine," like that. They would not be able to start that day unless they saw their Lord. So they would always come to Sachimata's house and see Gaura Mahaprabhu and wish him of obeisances to him, exchange some loving joking words, and then go back to their daily chores. But on this day they found there was a heavy gloom in the house. Sachimata was not the same as every day, always happy, very smiling, and always courteous and hospitable. She was standing there like a statue at the door, crying. And then something struck in their heart and said, "What happened?" And then of course she speaks and said, "This house, I have nothing to live for. This house belongs to you. You are the devotee of Nimai Pandit. He has left me. So now you can take charge of the house because I have nothing to do with this place now." So when that is heard, the type of emotions are most beautiful. And among the devotees who comes there exclaims, "How will I be able to make the garland? My life was being sustained by making a garland for Gauranga Mahaprabhu. I can't make that garland now." And another devotee cries out, "I was always preparing this very special fragrant amalaki oil, which would take great pleasure in anointing Mahaprabhu's hair." Amalaki is amla. It is dabar amla tail, you know, that people prepare. So amla has been used since antiquity for its properties of being able to, you know, nourish the hair. Just like a food nourishes our body, the special herbs which nourish the hair. So devotees want to offer the service to Gaura Mahaprabhu's hair. So that the oil makers used to find great pleasure in making the most fragrant amalaki oils for Mahaprabhu's hair. And some devotees actually go and apply it on Mahaprabhu's, you know, scalp for his pleasure. And so he felt devastated. Why? He couldn't prepare amalaki oil anymore. But the motivation for doing that is not there, because in the Navi Sannyas means no hair. So he was dead practically. He was demolished. He was devastated. And then somebody already said, "I will not be able to see the top notch of Mahaprabhu's head now. That which really mesmerized me, that is not there." So this is the beauty of Mahaprabhu's hair. Of course, he is Krishna, founded from Krishna. So we can use this. That's his hair. Each and every strand was silken. And when it when they actually hair fell to the ground, when they were being cut, devotees were crying, yelling, were screaming. Now that doesn't happen, is it not? When somebody's hair is cut, nobody does that. However great a person may be, you cut his hair, well, just observe it and see, he looks different, right, isn't it? Looks beautiful, how he's shiny now, he's effulgent, scalp. You may say such, use such terms, but nobody cries, wails, breaks their chest, tears their clothes, starts rolling on the ground, wanting to commit suicide when somebody's hair is being cut. This doesn't happen. But these are type of reactions. Realistically, this is not a story or fable from Panchatantra. This is the reality which took place in the holy land of Katwa, Kantak Nagar. When was that? 24 years from 86, whatever that is. In that year, this actually happened. Devotees were actually crying and wailing. So that is the Lord's beauty. He is all attractive. Even every strand of hair on his scalp is also having the same quality. It is all attractive. It attracts all the three worlds, one of the devotees said. The barber actually said this. The barber said, my dear Lord, this hair attracts Tribhuvan. Wow, that's Krishna's hair. That gives an idea of the astounding beauty of Krishna. We say Krishna is all attractive, but then when we analyze the hair and the nails and wow, and the smile. How attractive is the smile? It is said by, in the third canto, that smile of Krishna is so powerful that it can evaporate an ocean of sorrow. Somebody's heart is Dukkha Sagar. It's an ocean of miseries. All that he has to do with love and devotion, glance at Krishna's smile, and immediately evaporates. The misery of the entire creation can be destroyed by just by looking at Krishna's smile. That is Krishna's smile. All-powerful smile. And then he described here his voice. His voice. His voice is like thunder. So many aspects to the cloud which makes it remind Krishna. His color of his body is like the clouds. We know that. We are informed that they are like monsoon fresh rain cloud. And now furthermore, the cloud will remind us of Krishna. When it thunders in the sky, if you are conscious of the thundering, we are not into Maya that time, they will remember, Krishna's voice was like thunder. Gentle thunder, not crashing thunder like, it's not like thunderbolts, not thunderbolt. It's crashing with the trees and destroying them, like fire destroying buildings and making them go into ash. No, like a gentle thunder. Oh, wonderful. So, this is Krishna's voice. Beautiful. I never heard this before. This is Krishna's thundering voice. And in this way, the Lord spoke and addressed the sons of Parshini Parishad. So, here, we can only profusely thank Srila Prabhupada for giving us all these wonderful details of Krishna's personality. We are so very fortunate that we have this ready-made information, and therefore, at least in this Hare Krishna movement, we will not accept the Lord as impersonal and commit this great crime. It's such a great offense, which is intolerable even to the Lord. The Lord is very kind, Karuna Sindhu, but this is something which he cannot tolerate. See, the Lord is a person, again, there's something which he cannot tolerate. Like, we tell people, see, this is something about you I cannot tolerate, Prabhu. I'm telling you, I love you, but I cannot tolerate this about you. When you do this to me, I really lose my head. So there's something about Krishna which he cannot tolerate. What is that? When somebody calls him impersonal. He cannot tolerate that. This has become too much for him. He said, what? I'm impersonal. I'm not. I'm a person. That made Mahaprabhu very angry against Mukunda. He got so terribly angry. See, Mahaprakash Leela was going on. Everything was very wonderfully going on. The devotees were coming one by one, offering prayers. The Lord mercifully, being the Lord in their hearts, knowing exactly what is their innermost spiritual desires, was exactly like a mirror manifesting that leela, speaking those words, reminding them of when like Murari Gupta came, he said, "Oh, Murari, remember? Huh? When Sita was stolen and you started crying and you wanted to really catch this demon Ravan, you are the same Hanuman and I am the same Ram." As soon as he said that, Murari Gupta changed into a monkey. I mean, he was a human being, but he had a tail there. But the Lord's speaking itself, the tail appeared. And then he changed by his own Yogamaya Shakti into Lord Ram. In this way, all these beautiful pastimes were going on, so relishable. Everyone was, "Oh, Ram! Oh, Jai!" It was a festival. And then everyone was very happy. But then, as this was going on, for 21 hours, so you can imagine for about 20 hours, actually it wasn't 21 hours. It was a long, long time. Sort of Krishna packed up years and years and years, Brahma's years, into the 21 hours. 21 hours are very short. He packed up millennium of Leela into the 21 hours. But towards the end, something terrible took place. Mahaprabhu used to always, when it was time for Kirtan, everyone knew who would be the singer. Usually be Vasu Ghosh, if he is there, he was staying there and where is that? That dweep, what is that? Agradweep. But Mukunda was always staying in Navadweep. He was staying, he is a Navadweep Vasi. So Mukunda would always be the singer in the nocturnal Kirtan, especially at Shiva Sangan's house. But everyone is getting the kripa, but Mukunda is not getting kripa. Where he is not calling for him. So Mukunda was hiding behind the curtain. He was finished. So everyone is getting and he would not remember me also. And when the devotee requested, "My dear Lord, you seem to have apparently forgotten Mukunda. What happened? You have given kripa to everybody, but..." And then Mahaprabhu became angry like Narsingha Dev. Terrible anger. This Mahaprabhu is not known for his anger. In fact, in his whole life, if you were to analyze, there are very rare occasions when he became angry. One time was when Jagai Madai, harmed the body of Nityananda Prabhu. He became like fire at that time. But another anger which was very terrible, or similar type, was when Mukunda Sen was uttered. He just became so wild and rage. He said, "Don't even utter his name, Mukunda. He's a rascal, Mukunda." Rascal Mukunda? So what happened, my dear Lord? Please forgive him. Any offense, he's a servant. He all wants to serve you. So then the Mahaprabhu reveals the intolerable situation which Mukunda had created unknowingly. That before, he would... He's a double character. He's a dual personality. When he comes to us, the devotees, he's having grass between his teeth. Very humble. But when he goes away from here, he takes the iron mace in his hand and strikes my body. Imagine the Lord saying this to his devotees. They cannot understand. What? Mukunda is taking a mace in his hand and beating you up? What are you talking? The Lord explained. It is explained that Mukunda, in his earlier years, would associate with impersonalists. People with impersonalist conclusions. And he was... Of course, he was not going to hear them in the sense like, getting knowledge from them. But this is one of the pastimes the Lord arranged to reveal his supremacy as a person. He had to go and associate with them. So this even apparent unknowingly done offense of Mukunda became so much intolerable to Mahaprabhu Chaitanya that he would not give his kripa, his causeless mercy to Mukunda. He refused to do that. So then devotees asked him, some concession, my dear Lord, something. They were trying to appeal to his merciful aspect. How much time would it take for you to actually soften down and give a kripa? Said 10 million births. Whatever came out of his mouth, he just said 10 million births. Come on, get out. Some huge figure, you have to say something. 10 million births. Dekhiyega baad mein. So then as soon as he heard 10 million births, he became mad in ecstasy. And that ecstatic emotion of Mukunda proved
that you are actually never guilty of that offense. 10 minutes, no problem. He became completely intoxicated. He started twirling, running, shouting, 10 minutes, I will see. Obviously, he was a personalist. He wanted to see the Lord. Huh? So I will see the Lord. Doesn't matter for 10,000 births. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. And Mahaprabhu sees this, he wants to see me. That means he recognizes me as a person. Call him immediately. Right now, 10 seconds later, he called him. Jai. So in this way, that is why we find that why Prabhupada also is intolerable to this particular thing. Because the Lord does not tolerate this when he hears it. Even his pure devotees, now we may also show some anger, but when not me at least, I don't have a realization of the Lord's personality. So we may show some anger and all, but I don't know, it's for myself. But Prabhupada was actually in touch with Krishna himself, personality of Godhead. He realized him in all his glory. So for Prabhupada, a pure Vaishnava with complete punam realization of the Lord's absolute nature, for him to hear any sadhu, however long his beard, and however big his jata, and however millions of disciples he had, intolerable. Said, pull him down the stage. Tell him to stop this nonsense. He doesn't care, What will the people say? What will the press say? What will the camera shoot? Get him out of this place. Enough of this nonsense. And come on, do kirtan. First purify the place. There's no cow dung here. At least do kirtan. So then you do the loud kirtan of Krishna's holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. So Prabhupada would just first wipe off the whole nonsense with kirtan, and he would establish the Lord as a person. So pure devotees are like that. They cannot tolerate. They cannot tolerate the Lord being called as impersonal. So of course this is not just a mood we have to accept. It's not just enough to say we must accept Prabhupada's mood. But we cannot accept Prabhupada's mood unless we have realization of Krishna Prabhupada also. You can accept the mood before you have realization. It is artificial. So it would take a lot of effort on our part. It is not easy. This is not easy at all. Sounds easy. Oh, read it. Oh, Krishna is a person. Very nice. Yeah, I know he's a person. But it is a deep-seated situation. It would take us many, many lifetimes to be truly appreciate Krishna as a person in our heart. We cannot accept Krishna as a person unless we accept Krishna's devotees as persons. The first aspect of accepting Krishna as the Lord and personality is to treat every person around us, beginning with devotees and then with non-devotees, like that. Then I'm talking birds, trees, plants, like that. When you treat everybody as a person, then only can you understand Krishna as a person. It is not vice versa. You first accept Krishna as a person, then yeah, everyone is a person. Because it is mismatch. If it's the Lord is a person, but then in our dealings, if we are not personal, then actually that means we are not really understanding God as a person also. We have impersonal tendencies. So it is only Uttamadhikari, to some extent Madhyamadhikari, who actually has this understanding. A Kanishtha does not have this. He just has, he sees in a very limited way the Lord's, and he has impersonal, dealings with devotees, how he fights with them. As I say, neophyte means always who fights. So then he fights, he misbehaves, and he doesn't get along. But the Madhyam is the beginning of understanding of personality, properly, because he knows discriminates. The Maitri part starts, he makes devotees into friends, then he sees the Lord as a personality, that comes as one of the characters of Madhyamadhikari. The Lord is a supreme Aradhya Murti of his life, then the devotees as being friends, Maitri, then avoiding association of non-devotees, again discrimination, further discrimination, and fourth is being compassionate to the ignorant masses. So here is the beginning of true understanding of what actually is personality. And that becomes fully evolved in a Uttamadhikari who knows exactly how to deal with every person in this world. That was Prabhupada and that was a great source. Whether it is a reporter, materialist, a journalist, or a politician, political leader, or an Indologist, or a neophyte devotee, or devotee's parents, whatever, whoever came to Prabhupada, How did Prabhupada exactly know how to deal with them? Because he is in contact with Krishna as a person, fully realized. Therefore, he also knows exactly how to deal with every people, every person in this world. What to say exactly to Giriraj Maharaj's parents, which will diffuse off their anger for having apparently stolen their son. How to deal with them in such a way that they will go back very happily. So, very inimical people come to Prabhupada with challenging mood and they would say, oh, Swamiji, very nice. Go. We see that sometimes in our leaders also here. Angry parents coming, you know, with, you stole my son, and you know. And I go back, nice Swamiji. He's a nice sadhu. They know exactly how to deal differently, speak different things, in different tones, different moods, which will appeal, and how do they, and what really is the net result? They are one step closer to Krishna. That is perfect servant. Uttam Adhikari is a perfect servant. Why? Because he knows how to serve Krishna perfectly. He knows how to serve every individual in this world perfectly. No matter what their mentality, their mindset, their mood, whatever else. Exactly knows how to serve them. So this is understanding of personality of Godhead in its completeness with the Uttam Adhikari. So when he serves such Uttam Adhikari very nicely, a pure devotee of the Lord, a sadhu, then we also by his grace can actually understand that the Lord is a person. It is not by reading Srimad Bhagavatam shlokas that we can understand the Lord is a person. Because that is just theoretical knowledge. That realization of the Lord as a person comes by actually by performing practical, humble, devotional service to the Lord's devotees. When that is done in a proper attitude, therefore how much it is stressed in the classes, Dasa Sanudas, we've been hearing it practically repeatedly. But only when we really hear it and apply it, to be able to serve devotees nicely. So the guest department, for example, is very fortunate. Because the guest department, they know exactly how to deal with every devotee in an individual basis. It's not some impersonal devotee coming there. He may be a GBC guru, you know, a Girgirastha, and this, that, you know, they have different needs, different wants, different personalities, and so it's not like, you know, everyone gets this prasad, standard prasad, they say they want this and they want that, and can I go for shopping, this. So now they have their own needs, requirements, wants, they're people. With individual minds. So, in one sense, that's what I always feel, that this guest department is very fortunate, because they know how to deal with every devotee personally. Because they come in so-called contact. Otherwise, you know, we just come, give a lecture, go away. You know, very nice. But then, you know, we don't develop that expertise of actually understanding each person's fabric, dealing with them in an individual way. It's so important for pleasing devotees. You can't please devotees till you know them in a personal way. So, with this note of desiring that we can serve Srila Prabhupada and our spiritual masters with this proper attitude of understanding that the Lord is a person, and by following their instructions, hopefully we can also one day in our heart of hearts realize that Krishna, Radha and Krishna, are the supreme worshipful objects of our life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, before I joined ISKCON, basically I was in many groups and many sects I used to go. And I had heard lots and lots of other pravachans and Srimad Bhagavatam, saptas and everything. So that impression has still not yet gone from my heart completely. In some of the Bhagavat saptas, very big authorities so-called, they used to give one example, and still my conception is not yet clear. They give an example of Krishna with Prabhashetra, where Krishna left And there they make a point very clearly that as far as the other personal, other leelas of Krishna is concerned, Ram Leela, Lord Ram has left abode. He had not left his body as such. As far as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is concerned, he also left, but he didn't left his body. As far as all the other avatars are concerned in Srimad Bhagavatam, none of the avatars final, they have left the body. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, they make it very clear that Krishna has left the body in Prabhashetra. And what they argue is, we understand that his personal is also there, but from impersonal, personal has come. From personal, impersonal has not come. And even in, I don't know, I'm not so clear, but when I have read Bhagavatam, of course Prabhupada has not came to 11th and 12th canto, but in Krishna early book, Prabhupada has not so made it so clear about the Prabhashetra's pastime, that why this thing has happened and what is the, how to see to it that the personality is always supreme.
It is very clear over here. Of course, it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we don't discuss this point, first of all. Krishna's disappearance and all like that, we don't discuss it so much. And neither I am an authority on this subject of impersonal and personalism. But I can only quote Prabhupada in this purport. He says here that, Krishna says here that, Brahmano hi pratishtaham, I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman. What does this mean? No, this is Krishna's words. This is Krishna's words. Krishna is saying, I am the source of the impersonal Brahman. Krishna says very clearly, Am sarvasa prabhavo. I am the source of everything. Correct? That means the source of everything means material worlds, spiritual worlds. Right? But he is also the source of everything means the source of the impersonal Brahman and the source of the Paramatma. That means the source of actually everything. Every other aspect of the absolute truth. Three aspects. Brahman, Bhagavan and Paramatma. Three aspects. But Prabhupada makes it very clear here that the origin of all this is important. Okay, impersonal is also Brahman, fine. But then where does that come from? It's like saying the ball of gas. Ball of gas, and from that there is a collision took place and all the stars and planets and everything came. But then Prabhupada's question is very relevant. Where did the ball of gas come from? We don't know. So then we say impersonal Brahman. That is the source of everything. Again, the question can be asked by a spiritual scientist, where did the Brahman come from? It came from somewhere. It says here, Brahmana Pratishtam, that I am the source of that also. Varam Prabhu, mic is yours.
First of all, Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur writes clarification that Krishna's martial leela is not to be discussed in public, because devotees don't take pleasure in discussing how the Lord disappeared. That is point number one. Point number two, in Prabhupada Srimad Bhagavatam published by BBT, there are at least one dozen reasons why Krishna performed this pastime, and every aspect of this pastime is explained elaborately with commentary. So you have to open the Bhagavatam 11th canto, and then you see the first chapter of 11th canto and the last chapter. Both discuss this martial leela in great detail. Every point, who was the hunter, why did he shoot, how is it not possible that at that stage there could have been a secluded place? Every reason is given in detail. And then only referring to your question, that specific point, why Krishna left behind a material body? Lord Ram directly went along with associates in Vaikuntha Viman in front of everyone. So Krishna left behind a material body because this pastime took place at the end of Dwapar Yuga. And then Kali Yuga was about to begin. So Krishna had to create conditions for Kali Yuga by which there would be faithlessness and lawlessness. So if the general population in Kali Yuga has great faith in Krishna, then dharma would be established strongly, and then all kinds of irreligion cannot flourish in Kali Yuga. So in order to facilitate the spread of irreligion in Kali Yuga, he had to leave behind some evidence by which people would start having doubt in God as a spiritual personality. So he left behind a material body which gave sufficient reason for people to believe that maybe this Krishna was a material person.
Mm.
He had a material body. So once you start feeling and having doubt in God's transcendental personality, then that is the beginning of atheism or godlessness. And that is the basis for spread of all kinds of irreligion in Kali Yuga. And therefore you have sufficient conditions by which souls can be subjected to suffering in Kali Yuga. And that is exactly the entire environment in Kali Yuga is meant for that, to create suffering. And that suffering is created because of godlessness. And that godlessness created because of doubt in God's personality. And to create doubt in God's personality, the Supreme Lord left behind a material body. So that is the reason why Vishwanatha Chakthakur gives reason for this, why Krishna left behind a body made of matter. And therefore, the other verse says very clearly that as soon as Parikshit Maharaj hears that Krishna has disappeared, so he feels very distressed. And so immediately the next verse, Shukadeva Goswami is trying to pacify him by saying that actually this is only a pastime. Krishna cannot be dead because Martyanayo Guru Sutam Yamalokalitam. Krishna was a person who went to the abode of death and brought back the sons of his spiritual master from the abode of death. How can he be subject to death? Right? And you, Maharaj Parikshit, were already dead in the womb of your mother. And Krishna personally came and brought you back from dead. So someone who has power to bring people back from dead, how can he be subjected to death? And then Lord Shiva, he creates universal destruction and destroys even the agents of death, that is Yamdutas at the time of annihilation. So Yamdutas and all other agents of death are destroyed by Lord Shiva at the time of cosmic annihilation. And Lord Krishna defeats Shiva in the Banasura Leela. So if Krishna defeats Lord Shiva, who puts to death the agents to death, how can Krishna be subjected to death? And then finally, the one who shot the arrow, he immediately was given a spiritual form and sent to the Vaikuntha in a spiritual airplane. So if Krishna has the power to send his own killer to the spiritual world in his self-same body, how can he be subjected to death? Therefore, Maharaj Parikshit, do not feel sad that Krishna has disappeared. This is only part of his pastime. Thank you.
Jai, Hari Hari. We are illuminated today. Thank you very much.
One more point is explained.
Yeah.
Just to add for this one. Shripad Madhvacharya explains, because he commented on Mahabharata, and this story of actually, you know, Krishna leaving the body is not exactly there in the Bhagavad. It says that he just went back to the spiritual world in his self-same body. So he explains that according to, because Krishna explains Yathamam Parpadyante, for the atheistic class of people, he kept one illusory body. And for the devotees in this world, he stayed back in the form of his holy name. And while Krishna is going back to the spiritual world, from all the planets, from the heavenly planets, from Brahmaloka, from Shivaloka, everybody came. So while going back to the spiritual world, Krishna is keeping one form of his transcendental, you know, deity in every planet, so that they can be satisfied by worshipping his form. And the, of course, there is no difference between this form and that form, but the original Krishna went back to the spiritual world. This is also explanation given.
Correct me if I am wrong, Anandam Prabhu, your question was not to discuss whether Krishna left his body or not, but the question was, did personalism comes from impersonalism, that this proof that because this pastime was enacted, so this shows that personalism is subordinate to the impersonal truth. Is that correct? So they agree that his body is, Krishna actually is a transcendental person. They don't believe. So they should not speak on Bhagavatam.
Okay. Fine, that's a very interesting discussion. Very nice. Thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna.